Well, this morning we're going to be back in the book of Ruth, so if we could turn to Ruth chapter 3, and I'll read from verse 1 to verse 13. So starting at verse 1, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do.' And she said unto her, 'All that thou sayest unto me, I will do.' And she went down unto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, 'Who art thou?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman.' And he said, 'Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning.'" And we'll just end our reading there. And let's just ask the Lord for help as we look into his word. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this little book, the book of Ruth. And we thank you for this wonderful story that is there. And we just pray that you would help us now to look at the truths that are contained in it, and to look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ and see many pictures and signs pointing and people that resemble or point towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So we just pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So by way of just a short review, in the beginning, Naomi, why Naomi came up with this scheme was because she was wanting Ruth to be settled, to be in a home, and to have her own family. You notice back in verse 1, she said the same thing. She said that she wanted Ruth and the other girl, Orpah, to find rest. But of course, at that time, they were in Moab, so she was assuming that they were going to find rest and have a home, a new home, because her sons had died, so they were widows, that they would find new men to marry, and of course they would be Moabite men. But unbeknownst to her, Ruth decided she was going to follow Naomi back to Israel. And we know in chapter 2 where she worked very hard providing food for the both of them by gleaning in the field of Boaz. And of course she was directed, unbeknownst to her, she was directed to work in the fields of Boaz. And by God's direction. And of course, Boaz was very kindly towards her and provided her with actually more food than she could ever glean. So she was able to make a living for herself and Naomi. And now in chapter 3, Naomi still wants her to be at rest, to have a home and a new husband. But Naomi now realizes that, of course, it's now going to be to a Jewish man, to an Israelite man, that Ruth is going to marry. And she knows that Boaz is a kinsman, a close relative, and she comes up with this scheme that she wants Ruth to go and basically ask, what's bottom line is, she wants Ruth to go and ask Boaz to marry her. That's the bottom line, like to put it all in a nutshell. All this talk of kinsmen, etc., but she wants Boaz to be her husband. And she has the right to do that according to Jewish law. So why she comes up with this scheme, I don't know. But anyway, she goes to the threshing floor, and Ruth does exactly what she's told to do. She puts her best clothing on, like I imagine she's been working in the fields or working somewhere. So she goes home, you know, just like any lady would get dressed up to go out for the evening. She would put her best clothes on and perfume, etc. And she prepares herself to go and see Boaz. And she's told that she's to go there and wait until the evening when it's quiet and he has gone to sleep after the festivities. And then she's to make herself known by uncovering his feet. And we'll see what that means. So if we start at verse 5, because last time we finished off at verse 4. And verse 5, it says, when Naomi gave her all these instructions, Ruth said, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. So it shows that Ruth had a great confidence in what Naomi is telling her, and that it's not something that is contrary or anything that is wrong to God's word. She believes Naomi and trusts her, and she says, I'm going to do exactly what you said. So she recognizes good advice and acts upon it. And she accepts whatever Naomi said as being based on God's word. And of course, according to Jewish custom, this is what this is all leading up to, the kinsman redeemer. So in verse 6, she went down to the floor, the threshing floor, and did all that her mother had bade her. And well, further on, it talks here in verse 7, when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry. Now, it doesn't mean that Boaz drank himself into a stupor. That's not what that's referring to. The custom back then was that at the end of the harvest, they would have a feast. They would celebrate the good that the Lord has provided for them. So Boaz would be there with all the laborers, whoever helped him do the threshing and the gathering, etc. They would all have a feast at the threshing floor, and that it would involve, of course, eating and drinking, just like everything we do when we celebrate always involves eating and drinking. Doesn't mean that he got drunk and drank to excess. And it says that his heart was merry after he was completed feasting. Well, of course, he was happy because he had a good harvest that was going to carry him through for the year. And he recognized that, of course, that was from the Lord's hand. It was the Lord that provided this good harvest. So Boaz was happy. And at the end of the day, when people, all the workers had left, he goes to lie down on the corn. He makes himself as comfortable as he can on the heap of corn. And now when in those days when a man like Boaz, he would be sleeping in the same clothes that he wore during the day, except that he would have an additional mantle or a covering that he would put over, what we would say a blanket today. He would have something additional that he would put over himself to cover his feet. And he would go down there and he would sleep on the corn. And one of the reasons, of course, was he was tired, of course, but the other reason also was he would sleep there to prevent thieves from stealing the corn that was ready for market. And just like today, there's thieves that are always around that will always wait until you finish doing all the work, etc., and then they'll swoop in and scoop things up and steal your labor and your living. And it was no different back then. So he had to sleep there at the threshing floor. So one of the wonderful things to see is that, like we said, Ruth did exactly as she was told by her mother-in-law. And she said she was going to do it, and she actually did it, which is a good principle. Christians should always be mindful to live up to their promises, to say what you mean and mean what you say. And we should be examples today when a lot of people promise to do things, but they don't. We just have to look at our politicians. They're always making promises, never live up to them, and with a straight face can even deny that they even said those things, even though it's on video and you can see it on TV, but they'll deny it anyway. So it's a good principle that Ruth is showing us here, that she lived up to the promises. She told Ruth she was going to do it, and she actually did it exactly as she was told. And James talks about that too, where he says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. So mean what you say and say what you mean and live up to your agreements. So Ruth lay down at the feet of Boaz on the threshing floor, and he would have a blanket over his feet. Now, to us, that seemed like a strange custom for anybody to lie at the feet of somebody. But back in the Middle East, it was quite common for servants to sleep at the foot or the feet of their master. That was just the way they did things there, and that they could even share part of the covering. So if you think of Boaz would be sleeping this way, and Ruth would be horizontally at his feet, and covering, she took some of the covering that covered his feet and put it over herself. And you'd think, well, that was, of course, to keep warm. But there's more of a significance to that, as we'll get into it in a few moments. But it was quite common in the Middle East, and still done today, that some servants will sleep at the feet of their masters. And I guess to be readily available, to just be at the beck and call of their master, I imagine. And so it was nothing unusual for this to happen. And it's not like we think today that, she crawled into bed with Boaz. That's not what was happening here. She was at his feet. I don't know if she touched his feet or not, but very close by. And they shared a covering over that. So it's a picture of, like in this book, Boaz in many cases or many ways is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Redeemer. And we see here that Ruth is lying at his feet. And of course, during his ministry, there were many people that were at the feet of Jesus and received comfort, comforting words. For example, the demoniac in Luke 8, verse 35, it says that Jesus healed him and he was at his feet in his right mind. He was listening to the Lord speaking to him after being healed and in his perfectly right mind. And Mary, she chose to sit at Jesus' feet while Martha was running around preparing a meal, but Mary chose to sit at the Lord's feet and receive instruction, receive his word. So we see this here, a picture of those things that was going to happen in the future with the Lord Jesus Christ. So much comfort could be had at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it says here in verse 8, so you just picture in your mind the scene here. It's dark, of course. In verse 8 it says, and it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, or he was stirred. Something stirred him. And he turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. So you can just imagine, he goes down to sleep. It's dark, and maybe there's a moon out, I don't know. But there's not much light, and he senses that somebody is there, and it turns out to be a woman lying at his feet. She wasn't there when he went to bed. And then he wakes, gets woken up, and there's a woman there So I think anybody would be surprised. I know I would. And he somehow recognizes in the dark that it's a woman, I guess maybe by the perfume that she was wearing, something like that, that gave him a clue. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid." So it's an amazing answer here when you think about it, that Ruth had such a humble view of herself. She just called herself a handmaid. "I am Ruth, thy handmaid." And then she asks him, she says, "Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid." One thing that I saw in one commentator, he had an interesting view of things, that God has oftentimes in Scripture brought the woman to the man. And it's not the man running after the woman, but in many cases God brings the woman to the man. So, for example, he brought Eve to Adam. He made a woman, and it says that God brought her to Adam. God brought Rebekah to Isaac, and he brought Rachel to Jacob, and Asenath to Joseph, and Abigail to David. And in this instance, he's bringing Ruth to Boaz, and about as close as you can get, right up to his feet. And it seems to be the way God operates sometimes to achieve his will, that he will bring the woman to the man. I guess maybe sometimes we're not smart enough to see what's good in front of our own eyes, so God has to give us a little push and bring the woman to us. So she answers, "I am Ruth, thy handmaid." And then she says, "Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." So she has a very humble attitude towards herself. And you see that in all the accounts of Ruth in this book. She's a very humble type of person, and that seems to be part of her character. And her character really lives up to the meaning of her name, which, of course, Ruth means friendly or friend. She was a real good friend to a lot of people. And her, as we see later on in verse 11, he says, "My people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." So she was of a good character, and it showed. It just shone forth in just her daily activities that she did and in her interactions with people. People just knew she was a good woman. She was a virtuous woman. Now, what's interesting is a little play on words here, where she says, "Spread thy skirt over thine handmaid." That Hebrew word for skirt also means wing, like a bird's wing. It's the exact same word, kanaf. So what she's saying is to Boaz, "Spread your wing over me." Now, what does that mean? To us, that doesn't mean anything. But in those days, what that would mean is Ruth is asking Boaz to be her protector, to protect her, to put his wing of protection over him, over her, by marriage, of course. So there's many instances. For example, in Psalm 17, it says, the use of the same Hebrew word, it says, "Keep me as the apple of thine eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings." So it's the exact same word as the word for skirt. That word also could mean an edge, like the edge of a garment, or it could be the edge of land as well. So Hebrew is a funny language. Like, one word can have quite a broad meaning depending on the context. Psalm 36 says the same thing. "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." So it's an image of a bird protecting its young with the wings. Malachi, there's another verse that says the same thing. It says, "But unto you, fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." And then the Lord even spoke about that in Matthew 23, when he lamented over Jerusalem. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. Of course, he was speaking Greek there, but the Hebrew idea of the wing is of a mother bird protecting its young from danger. So that is basically what Ruth is asking Boaz to do, was to become her protector. And of course, the ultimate manner of that would be for her to be married to him, for him to become her husband. So to spread a skirt over someone in the East, it's a symbolical action denoting protection. And today, even in a Jewish wedding, when the bride and groom are together, in some, depending on how traditional they are, but they will put the groom will put a shawl over the woman, that he is taking her under his wing. He is offering her protection. That's the picture that's there. So they still do that today. So the conclusion is, just from that little statement, is that she is asking Boaz to become her redeemer, her kinsman, and also to marry her. So that's a big ask that she's making, because according to the Jewish law, Boaz was a redeemer. He was meant to redeem the land, but not necessarily to marry anybody, because according to Deuteronomy, when that rule was given, it would be the brother of a man had to marry the widow, not just any family member. So in this case, she's really asking a lot. And Boaz could have turned around and just said, no, I'm not going to do it. But he doesn't. Boaz is a very gracious man, and he obviously likes Ruth. That's obvious from what we saw in chapter 2, and he had the ability as well to offer her protection. So he's the kinsman, he has the ability, and he wants to do it. And we can see that in the coming verses. So in verse 9 here, the idea of redemption is the theme, the main theme, I guess, of this book of Ruth, is that Ruth is going to be redeemed by Boaz. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, her asking him to put his skirt over her, is the same as a person coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and asking him for salvation, just admitting that you need his protection and his salvation. And this is a wonderful picture of that. Now, as far as Ruth was concerned, Boaz was a redeemer, he was a kinsman, but then he informs her in verse 12. He says, it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. So there's another relative that's even closer in the family relationship than Boaz. So according to Jewish tradition, this other kinsman could have been a brother of Elimelech, an elder brother of Elimelech that was still alive. And that would make Boaz would be a nephew of Elimelech. Whether this other kinsman was his father or not, I don't think so. But that would be the position that Boaz would have, would just be a nephew. So in the pecking order, the brother would have a bigger claim as a kinsman over Boaz, who's just a nephew. And that's what he informs Ruth. So I don't know that even Naomi knew that there was another kinsman, because all along she keeps talking about Boaz as the kinsman redeemer. But it turned out to be another person there. So Boaz then says in verse 13, he says what he's going to do. He's going to go and meet this man and he's going to tell him the situation, that you are eligible to be the kinsman redeemer for Ruth and Naomi, and if he was willing to do that, then he would step aside and just allow this other man to do what he was supposed to do according to Jewish law. But if he says no, then he's going to fulfill what Ruth asks. So you can see the great grace that Boaz has. He doesn't have to go to those steps. He could have told Ruth, well, you go and ask the other guy to be your kinsman, but he doesn't. He says, I'll go. And then we'll see next time we speak about it. He organizes a meeting at the city gate, which is where all the business takes place. The elders would meet there. And he meets this man and he discusses the situation, which we'll talk about in another time. But just to show how sincere he is, in verse 13, he says, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee as the Lord liveth. So that is a vow that Boaz is making in the name of the Lord. He says, as the Lord liveth, so as Jehovah lives, I will do this. So that's, for a Hebrew, that was the most serious and solemn type of vow that he could make. So it shows you that Boaz was really serious that he was going to fulfill this to the best of his ability, and he was going to redeem the land, and he wanted to marry Ruth. And of course, we know that was all in God's will, because Ruth ends up being the grandmother of King David eventually, which of course is all part of God's plan. So it's a wonderful story, and to our minds or our way of doing things, a lot of strange occurrences like lying at somebody's feet, asking a man to spread his skirt or his robe over you, having such a big symbolic meaning. But in the Middle East, that's the way things are, just according to their culture. It did have a lot of meaning. And you notice that when she asked that, he knew exactly what she was asking, because when we see later on when he negotiates with that other man, he brings up the topic of marriage. So Boaz knew very well what Ruth was asking. There was no confusion or any mistakes on his part. She was clear what she was asking, and he was very clear what he had been asked to do, and he was perfectly willing to do it. So it's a beautiful picture. And you can see also his kindness in verse 11. Again, he addresses her as, and now my daughter. And what the phrase that he uses, fear not. How many times in Scripture did we hear that phrase used, fear not, to many different people? Like I looked it up. That exact phrase is uttered 62 times in Scripture, Old and New Testament. Sometimes by God or sometimes by the Lord, but sometimes by other people to other people. But it just is a phrase that just tells a person, you know, gives them great comfort during times of fear, or maybe when they had big tasks to do, such as when God told Moses he was going to lead the people and speak for them. Moses was scared stiff, of course, but the Lord told him, fear not, because he was going to, of course, give him the ability to be able to do the tasks that were placed before him. Or the disciples, when Jesus walked on the water in the night. You can just imagine on a dark night, you see this strange person coming, possibly in a white robe that he wore, and somebody walking on water, they thought it was a ghost. And what did he say? He said, fear not. It was his words of comfort to the disciples. And the Lord says the same thing to us today. We were talking during the prayer time about the confusion and the goings-on in the world. It looks like everything's spinning out of control. But the Lord says the same thing to us today. Fear not. He's still in control, and whatever he has planned will come to pass one way or the other. Man is not going to be able to stop it. And of course, Satan that is behind all the confusion. And we see that, well, like it says here in verse 11, it talks about that all his people, the people living in Bethlehem, know that Ruth is a virtuous woman. And of course, talking about a virtuous woman, it makes us think about Proverbs 31, which talks about a virtuous woman, God's idea of what a virtuous woman is. And Ruth met those standards. And I believe that's what Boaz had in mind. And So Ruth, just out of curiosity or interest, I looked up the name Ruth. It says here that Ruth, it has was very popular since the 1500s in Europe as a name for a girl, Ruth. And it was in Europe and the British Isles. In the early 1800s, the name was introduced to the United States and got a big boost in 1891 when Ruth Cleveland, who was the daughter of President Cleveland, was born, and she was named Ruth. That name took off. And for the next 30 years or so, it was in the top 10 names for girls in the United States. But now it's waned a little bit. But still, even in this day, it's in the top 300 names for girls. So Ruth's character, because of her character, her testimony lives on today in amongst many girls that are named Ruth. And, of course, we have Ruthie here in our own assembly. And Priscilla's sister is named Ruth. So the name lives on. And it's due to the good character of Ruth way back when. So I think we'll just leave it at there. And I guess we're getting half pizza today. So I'll just close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this book of Ruth. And we thank you for the things that we can learn from the characters in this book. And from Boaz, his graciousness, that he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Ruth asked him something very big, and he graciously agreed and gave it to her. And, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us salvation, the biggest thing we can ask for, and he graciously granted that to us as well and did all that it took to make that available and make that possible. So, Father, we just thank you, and we just thank you for the food that we're going to receive in a few moments. Bless the fellowship as well, and then give us safety as we make our way home. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.